and verse 1, which you'll find on page 998 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And here's what's going to happen. Various members of the church will come and read that story to us. And then halfway through that, we're going to stand and we'll sing a song together. And then we'll spend a few moments just reflecting together on one of those readings. So I'm going to hand over to Elizabeth, Matthew 27 and verse 1.
Morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 27 in the Church Bible, is page 998, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 10. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Thank you.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So, when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they laid him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Please stand.
Good morning. We continue from Matthew 27, verse 45, which is on page 999 of the Bible. "From noon in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him. Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.' Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Thanks be to God."
Thank you. Well, please keep that last reading open in front of you and join me in a prayer as we look at that together. Our gracious God, we thank you that we have preserved for us the events of this last Good Friday, this first Good Friday. Father, please today would you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit would say to us through these accounts of Jesus' death. And this we ask, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned a word this week, thanatophobia. There you go, is that a new one on some of you? Now, I suspect that many of us in this room have this phobia in varying degrees of intensity. Thanatophobia is the fear of death, sometimes called death anxiety. That can be very serious in some people. Now, this could be caused by fear of someone we know and love dying. It could be caused by our own death, thinking of our own death or the process of death. But interestingly, as I researched it this week, one of the biggest causes of this phobia is the huge question marks that surround death for many people. What happens? What process do we go through? What happens when we die? Where do we go? Is there anything when we die? And it's the unknowns of death that cause worry, anxiety, and fear. Thanatophobia. Death is surrounded, isn't it, in these question marks. And this morning, as we gather here and our world scratches its head about death, I want to say that for us, there is hope around those question marks. Wonderfully, the death of Jesus, these moments that we have recorded for us, these moments that we gather together to remember today, demystify for us some of those questions that our world has about death. What happens? And I want to share with you this morning that as we look at what happens, what Jesus teaches us, I hope that it moves us from fear to faith. Fear about death to faith in Jesus for our own deaths. And that's because Jesus' death in Matthew 27, these moments that we have recorded for us, put before us two things. As we watch Jesus die, they put before us what our death should be. And by the grace of God, they put before us what our death could be or will be for those of us trusting in the Lord Jesus. So you ready to think about those two things this morning? What our death should be, and by the grace of God, what our death could be if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, what should our death be like? One word, and it's this. Exclusion. What should our death be? Exclusion. So you look with me at verse 45. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. As Jesus draws closer to the moments of his death, a supernatural darkness covers the land. This isn't a sandstorm, as some claim. This isn't an eclipse, as others would claim. No, this is a supernatural symbol of God's judgment. Think through the Bible story. The localized darkness in the land of Egypt as an act of judgment on those who were holding his people captive. Or take, for example, the prophecy of a man named Amos in the Old Testament. Amos says this, in that day, thinking of a day of God's judgment, justice, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. As Jesus takes the place of sinners at the cross and he draws near to his moments of death, we get a glimpse in these supernatural events for what death should be for someone like me. And that is judgment. Death for me is entering into the darkness of God's judgment at my sins against God, coming under the darkness of his wrath at my sin. And what is that judgment like? Darkness, we get the picture of darkness, but what is it like, this darkness, to experience this darkness? Well, read on with me, verse 46. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. The verb that Matthew chooses to describe Jesus crying out is only found here in the New Testament. Matthew picks for a word. You know, sometimes when you scrabble around for a word to describe something, Matthew reaches for a word that describes deep anguish, deep emotion, deep agony. What is it like to be under the darkness of God's judgment? Hear the cry of Jesus. It is a terrible thing. And here is a terrifying glimpse into what death and its destination should be for someone like me. Agony. And why? Why is judgment so agonizing? Why is the darkness of God's judgment so agonizing? Well, read on in verse 46. What does he cry out? Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which he helpfully translates for us in case your Aramaic is a little bit rusty. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Judgment is so agonizing because it's about being forsaken by God, excluded from God. Is it exclusion here, not from the presence of God, because God is deeply present, but it is excluded from calling God Father. It is exclusion from that most intimate of relationships with God that we could possibly have, Father and child. And it is only to know God as judge. This is the only time in Matthew's gospel where he doesn't address God as Father. Did you know that? He calls him my God. Why? Because in this moment he is experiencing his Father as judge, not as his Father. Jesus calls out with words from Psalm 22 to express the agony of experiencing that judgment. Now, these words are covered in mystery, aren't they? For any one of us here who's wrestled with this text, you know, what does that mean? You know, how can the Son of God be divided out from the Father God when they're one God? How does that work? And it's shrouded in questions, and maybe we wrestle with that. You know, for what purpose is this happening? How are we meant to understand this moment? What is going on? And as I've wrestled with that this week, I found kind of one writer particularly, a theologian called Don Carson, really helpful, where he talks about these words in two ways. He says, we can either ask what he calls an ontological question, like what is going on in the being of God? Or we can ask a purpose question. And Don Carson, this theologian, really helpfully says, well, look, if you're going to come at this text and you're going to ask an ontological question, well, how does it work, the dividing out of God? He says, then we don't know. Because the text doesn't tell us. But if we ask for what purpose does this division take place? For what purpose does the forsaking take place? Then for that we just read Matthew's gospel. We go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. We go back to the Last Supper and we feast around the table. We go back to the very beginning of Matthew's gospel and we hear the words prophesied over his birth where he says, you will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In these words of Jesus, what we're getting a glimpse of is what death should be. Forsaken by God, excluded from relationship with God as Father, the unending agony of only knowing God as judge. You see, what remains unknown about death to so many of our friends, family, community, Jesus' death reveals so plainly to us. These agonizing hours on the cross show us that this is what death should be like. And that's not pretty. You know, I take no pleasure in standing and pointing that out, but this moment in Jesus' life lovingly points out what death should be for sinners like us. The signs in the sky, the speech on Jesus' lips show us that our death should be exclusion, forsaken by God. And if we were to pack up and go home, today would be wrongly named Good Friday, wouldn't it? It would be Gloomy Friday. Terrible, terrible Friday. But you see, wonderfully, the death of Jesus, if you read these events closely, then goes on to show you what death could be for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if I could put it more strongly, what death will be for those of us who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that demonstrated in the two supernatural events that take place at the moment Jesus dies. And what could death be? I'm going to give you two words this morning. Okay, and that's it. If you take that away for Good Friday, I'll be a very happy man. Here are the two words: entry and exit. Can we say those together? Entry, exit. If you remember nothing else today, the meaning of Easter is tucked into those two words. First of all, the death of Jesus means that it could be and will be entry into heaven. Entry into heaven. So look at verse 50 and 51. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit the moment that his body and soul were separated. And at that moment, the moment of his death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, that is a supernatural event, okay? This curtain was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. Good luck if you want to try and rip that. Try and rip a telephone directory if they still exist. This is a God moment. And many of us, I'm sure, in this room have sat through many Good Fridays, and we have wonderfully heard many sermons about the curtain tearing. Praise God. The tearing of this curtain is loaded with meaning. Not just one meaning, but meaning after meaning. You just keep finding meaning in the tearing of this curtain. The curtain symbolized exclusion. You would have no doubt when you went into the temple that that curtain was keeping you out of something. But the tearing of the curtain now means something about inclusion. The tearing of the curtain itself is God declaring to us that the way to him is now open. You know, symbolically, this tearing of this curtain means that it's not just one person once a year with a whole ton of sacrifice could go into this place behind the curtain where God symbolically dwelt. It wasn't just one person anymore. No, the way is open for all because of Jesus Christ to come into the presence of God, to enjoy salvation. The tearing of the curtain may have symbolically marked the end of the old system of law and sacrifice. Saying, well, this system isn't the way you come to me anymore. No, it's through Jesus. But what I want to share with you this morning is just something that's come quite fresh to me this week, and I want to share it with you for your encouragement. What if the tearing of the curtain is not just teaching us something about how we have access to God now, but what if it's teaching us something about what happens to us in death? The tearing of the curtain happens, doesn't it, at the very moment Jesus dies. And therefore, perhaps the tearing is symbolic of something that can now happen in our moment of death. When our soul is separated from our body, there is now an entry into the presence of God. Now, the reason I say that is that the earthly temple, so think about the tabernacle, which then became the temple. It was only ever a replica of what was itself in heaven. So you remember when Moses is told to make the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and he's told, make sure you do it according to the pattern. Do you remember that? Some of us are reading through Exodus at the moment as a church, and it keeps coming back to this thing, according to the pattern, according to the pattern. He's saying, don't you dare mess it up. Why? Because it's a picture of what's in heaven, the very true dwelling place of God. And then when you get to the temple, what is it? It's a replica of what's in heaven. And so might it be then that the tearing of the curtain is showing us what death could be through faith in Jesus Christ? Not entering this moment of exclusion, but no, now you can go into the very presence of God. Where is that? In heaven itself. At the moment we give up our spirits and we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not access to the forsaking of God, the judgment of God, but it's into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God itself. How? Because Jesus took upon himself the very sins that keep us away from God, that keep us out of heaven. And how did anyone on the earthly temple get access to the Holy of Holies? It was through one sacrifice that they made, a lot of sacrifice. A sacrifice brought them in. How can we know that when we die and we give up our souls, how do we know that we'll have access to heaven? Because Jesus paid the sacrifice needed for us to enter into heaven, and the tearing of the curtain symbolizes that. So Jesus' death can bring us entry into heaven. What's the second word? Come on, you can try a little bit harder than that. Exit. Exit. So the death of Jesus means that our death could be entry into heaven and an exit from our tombs, from our graves. See, look at verse 51 and to 53. After the temple curtain was torn, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. There is another supernatural event that occurs at the very moment of Jesus' death. And this supernatural event shows us what our death could be. It could be an exit from the tomb to bodily resurrection, to eternal life. See, no other gospel records this event happening. This is unique to Matthew. You don't find it in Mark, you don't find it in Luke, you don't find it in John. It is unique to Matthew. And it raises loads of questions, doesn't it? Like, whoa, what's going on here? Like, you know, did they hang around in their tombs for a day or two? Or, you know, what was going on? It raises so many questions. But you then have to say, well, why did Matthew put it here? Well, Matthew puts it here for us to assure us that Jesus' death means that for all who trust in him and what his death accomplished, there will be a bodily exit from your tomb. And what will that bodily exit be like? Well, look at the verse. Let me just point it out. Go back to verse 52. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Who are holy people? Holy people are those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to holiness. You can't earn it. You can't accomplish it yourself. You become holy. You become set apart by trusting Jesus Christ. The bodies of holy people come out of their graves, and where do they go? Have a look at the verse 53. Where do they go? Into the holy city. That's the city of Jerusalem. And in this supernatural sign from heaven, we have got a picture that those who trust in Jesus, holy people, will be raised from our graves. Our souls will be reunited with our bodies, and we will walk out of our graves. Where? Into the heavenly Jerusalem. The new city, Jerusalem, not the one in the Middle East, but the new heavenly Jerusalem. Just like Jesus did 2 days later. And so, friends, what could our death be? We've got all those question marks over death. What happens? What could our death be? Entry and exit. Entry into heaven and an exit from our tombs into the heavenly Jerusalem. And who could possibly transform death from exclusion into an entry and an exit? It is only Jesus, the Son of God. And those who partake of that are those who do what verse 54 says, when these people see all that happened, they declared, surely he was the Son of God. No human has been able to transform death. We try, don't we? We do everything we can to delay it. We change the message to soften it. But it's only God himself who can transform it. And Jesus, the Son of God, in his death, has transformed death from exclusion into an entry into heaven when we die, and an exit from our tombs when he returns. That makes today a pretty good Friday, doesn't it? On this Good Friday, we're reminded in the death of Jesus what our death should be. And we're also reminded what our death could be if we trust him And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. You need to have your death transformed by Jesus and what it will be. Friends, please hear that. This is what our death will be if we're trusting in Jesus this morning. Entry to heaven. Our souls will go to be with him. And then one day there'll be an exit from our tombs as we're raised bodily to life. And we will walk gloriously into the heavenly Jerusalem. On this Good Friday, may Jesus move us from fear of death to faith. Fear of death to faith in Jesus. From worry to worship. Let's just take a few moments of quiet just to reflect on that, maybe to thank Jesus for that. And then we'll respond in song. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that what we observe in the death of Jesus demystifies what remains unknown to so many. Thank you that you lovingly reveal and warn to us that death should be an entry into exclusion and judgment because of our sin. But thank you that you show us what death could be if we lovingly and humbly accept Jesus' death in our place. Thank you that his death brings us entry to heaven and an exit from our tombs. And we worship you today for that truth. Father, help us in our worship as we continue this morning with song and with the Lord's Supper to rejoice in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.